This morning, Bishop Joe will be preaching from 2 Kings, and also I'm going to be reading the text from the Psalms. Joe's going to be reading the text of 2 Kings through in his sermon, so I will not read that text now, but I am going to read the Psalms text for us this morning. And listen for the end of the psalm where you hear some references talking about maybe something around a table that tastes good. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Blessings to you, Joe.
Good morning. It's so good to be with you. I'm going to get my first slide up here. Let's see where we... Is that... do you have that MCC slide? Oh, there we go. Yeah. Well, I have a gift to give first. I want to give this to Randy. And so I'll let it up here. You can claim it later. And I have two traveling tickets for your suitcases. So you talked about pilgrimage. So... yeah, you're on a pilgrimage, but keep your suitcase, your luggage with you as well. So that's always good. So I'll let that up there. Well, this morning it is such a gift to be with you. And on behalf of MCC, thank you for your support of that organization. I know your support has been there for many, many years, and it's a beautiful thing that MCC is one of the places where a really diverse group of people, Mennonites and not Mennonites, I mean, it's amazing. When I started about 2 years ago with MCC, I was talking to one of my neighbors. I don't even know if they go to church. I don't think they do. And he was asking me, oh, are you still pastor? And I said, no, I'm working for MCC and Mennonite Central Committee. And he says, oh, that's an awesome, awesome organization. I support them. And I just was amazed and delighted and pleased. So often I've been saying to folks at MCC, we who are on the staff, we're holding a precious thing. And we need to be just mindful of the fact that people have given so much commitment to the organization. So thank you for your participation, both as a congregation and as individuals in different ways. So, yeah, I want to talk this morning about what I'm calling the upside-down power of a meal. And in part, it's not just a meal, but I think it's the power of hospitality. Of connecting with another person at a heart level, at a human level. So, in this season of lots of big meals and family get-togethers and maybe gatherings at work, whatever it is, I want to invite you to be very mindful in Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and Epiphany this season. To be connecting those times of food and fellowship, to be aware of who you're inviting into that. And many families have some stress in them. And so I want to invite you, if there are those stressful situations in your family, your extended family, to break bread with a prayer and an openness to asking the Holy Spirit to bring healing and restoration into that. So a number of years ago, I was traveling in the Middle East, and I was in the city of Bethlehem. Some of you have been there, and you know that it's based in so many ways kind of almost a prison. You have to go through massive gates and walls to get inside. So I was walking in the streets of Bethlehem one Sunday afternoon. I had gone into Bethlehem to worship. I was by myself, and I was walking through the market, a very tight market, so all you can do is kind of walk through. There are no vehicles, and lots of stands. And two men were at one of the stands, and they, in English, started inviting me to come in, and they said, "Come have tea with us." And my defenses went up. I thought, oh, what are they going to want? Are they going to try to make me buy something? I was nervous. And I finally sort of thought, well, okay. So, and they brought out three chairs, and we were sort of sitting outside this guy's stand, his stand, and he ran back, and he brought out tea, and we were sitting there, the three of us, two of them and me. And we started talking, and here the one guy is a Christian, and the other was Muslim. And they said, "We have been friends since childhood," and they learned that I was an American, and that probably I had helped pay for the wall that was keeping them in, and we had tea together, and we talked. And visited, and I experienced their hospitality. I guess I was their enemy. And they were supposed to be enemies, but we were drinking tea together. What a powerful experience. And I could have kept my defenses up and not risk getting engaged and hurried on. Thank God I didn't. So what I want to do this morning is just invite you to both be that person calling the other. Come drink tea with us. Come have a meal with us. And also to be that person who, even though it's scary and you're not sure what they want and you're afraid it's not good what they want, to take a risk. To receive tea, to receive a meal, to receive that invitation from somebody who says, "Hey, can we have coffee?" Just to be open to that connection. God invites us to the communion meal. God invites us through Jesus to a table to eat and drink with each other and with Him and the Holy Spirit. And I love this from Romans 5, chapter 10. Basically, that text is talking, Paul is talking about, even when you were God's enemy, He invited you into a relationship and to share a meal. Even when we were God's enemy. It's a beautiful and powerful connection that the meal, food, represents that relationship of forgiveness and relationship and being part of God's family. And I don't know if you're familiar with this book, the three women professors from, all three retired now, from our seminary in Elkhart wrote a book. And I guess it takes women to figure this out. We're learning, we're trying to learn. But they said, you know, worship is a lot like a meal, Sunday lunch. And you prepare, and you get ready, and you invite people to eat together. And I love how they use in their book the meal, the first meal after Easter. You know, many of you know this story, Emmaus Road, it's the evening of Easter, and Jesus joins disciples. And I love how in that meal, when Jesus breaks the bread, that triggers a memory. It triggers a memory that occurred not too long ago, and their eyes are opened when Jesus breaks that bread. And they remember the Last Supper. I love that. From our Anabaptist tradition, we have said it's not just about ideas or accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but that is important and it's necessary and it's the first step. But in our Anabaptist tradition and many other traditions, we say that our faith is also expressed in action. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, and it comforts the sorrowful. And so there is action, there is invitation, and there's extending to the other. Well, if you have your Bibles, I am actually not going to read this text because I just want to talk to you about it. So you can look at it if you want. Maybe you know this text, but it's in Second Kings chapter 6, and it's basically the story of the prophet Elisha, and Elisha continues to Israel's enemies are continuing to try to defeat Israel, and Elisha, God tells Elisha all the plans of the enemy. Elisha goes to the king of Israel, and he says, "Well, they're going to attack here, or they're going to attack there." And so the Israeli forces are ready and they're prepared, and the enemy king is being driven to distraction. He says, "There must be a spy." And finally, they figure out, the enemy figures out that it's Elisha, and they find where he is one night with his servant, and they surround the town with all of their armies. Next morning, they get up and they see they are surrounded, and the servant, he just goes crazy. He says, "It's finished, we're done for." And Elisha, "Just calm down. You're forgetting who we serve. We serve God." And Elisha prays and has the enemy soldiers all blinded. And then he goes out to the leaders and he says, "I will show you the way." So they follow him. They follow him. All they can do is follow him. And he takes them into a gated Israeli town, a fortress town. And they're blind and they're in, now they're surrounded. And Elisha says, "Now God, open their eyes." And they open their eyes and they're like, "Oh boy, we're captured. This is not good." And the king of Israel says to Elisha, he says, "Shall we kill them?" I think it might have a slide just for that. "Shall we kill them?" He asks that twice. "Shall we kill them?" And Elisha, he says, "No, do not kill them." And here's the beautiful part. Elisha says, "Set food before them. Feed them. Feed your enemy." Boy, is that counterintuitive? Is that upside down? Elisha says, "Set food before them. And give them a meal." And then the very end of the text there, you can see that this text says, the story says, the enemies left and there was peace into the future. Well, it says, "Set food before them." And I like here in verse 22, it says, "So he prepared a great feast." And as I'm looking at that text, I'm wondering, really? Does the king of Israel prepare that food? Who do you think prepared that food? And I say, the Hebrew women of Shalom. Not in the text, but it's in the text if you think about it. And here's part of what I want to say this morning is that, let's not overlook those people who are in the kitchen. And more and more men are getting into the kitchen. That's a good thing. But let's, isn't it interesting how God uses people in the kitchen who are offering the actual hospitality? Yeah, it's the king who gives the order. Okay, let's feed them. But it's those people, women, in this context for sure, who do the preparing. And let's honor that, and let's not forget that that's a piece of peace building and community building. And MCC is all about three things: relief, development, and peace. And I love this. It's real simple, but we think about, and at the very beginning of how MCC got started 100 years ago, we think about the fact that yes, people, there are hurricanes, you know, there are all kinds of disasters, there's war, there's violence, and there are times when you just have to feed people. You really don't have a lot of time to do other than, because people are starving or people are dying of thirst. You gotta get the material to them. But there's also development. You don't stop with relief. MCC says there's also development. And so at the very beginning of how MCC got started in what's today Ukraine, there was starvation. The MCC had feeding stations in Ukraine, feeding thousands and thousands of people. At the same time, they were sending over tractors. Because they said, our job is not to feed these people into perpetuity. So they sent over tractors and said, we're going to help you raise your own, you know, get back. So that, ironically, crazily, the Ukraine was the breadbasket of Europe. And so let's get them started. And then MCC has said, we also have to work at peace and justice issues, because what the reality is that much of hunger today is related to injustice and that there's war and there's violence. So we got to work at peace. Food strengthens the bond of community. Just so often it's there. Food invites another person into community. That's what God was doing at the Lord's Supper. It's when you have communion here on a Sunday morning, you are remembering that what kind of community, that you are in community through Jesus Christ. And you are building community as well. Well, this morning, for the rest of the time that I have, I want to talk about seven women of Shalom who have a deep involvement with Mennonite Central Committee. So seven women, and some of you maybe will have remembered some of these women. The first woman is Mary Emma Showalter Eby. You see the dates that she lived. How many of you grew up with this cookbook? Yeah. You did too, Sue. Unbelievable. Okay, that's awesome. Well, so I grew up in Heston, Kansas, and my wife Julie grew up here in Lancaster County, and when we get married, we go, you know, it's like, oh, you grew up with this cookbook too. Mary Emma Showalter created this book. And I grew up with this, and I was helping to move my aunt, and she had my grandmother's book like this that was so tattered, the covers aren't even on it anymore. So my grandmother was using it as well. Well, here's an interesting thing. I have some, is that coming up? Well, it doesn't matter, that cookbook actually grows out of the CPS, the Civilian Public Service. So what happened was Mary Emma Showalter had gotten a master's degree in economics from James Madison University in Harrisonburg, Virginia, right beside our Eastern Mennonite College. She'd gotten a master's degree in economics. And she had gone to Orion Miller, who is the head of MCC, and she said, "I'd love to serve. I'd love to serve internationally." He said, "Nope." That was in the day where people sort of just, the head of stuff just sort of told you what you were going to do. And he said, "No, I want you to be the kind of the guru of cooking in all the CPS camps." CPS was a place where conscientious objectors were sent to different camps to fill out their military service in alternative service. Anyway, so she was the person who went from camp to camp, and she wanted to know what were the meals that the guys had experienced from home. And so she created this cookbook. I'm sorry there's something wrong there, but here's an amazing and beautiful quote. Her main professor at James Madison University had said he was complaining about these yellow belly conscientious objector Mennonite men. And Miriam Showalter says to this person, "If the CPS boys are cowards, then I am one too. Furthermore, they are my brothers and my friends." Isn't that awesome? So here she is. Can you see that? I circled her. Here she is at the Gratos, Virginia camp. And she would travel from camp to camp and help these guys who were cooking to do a good job and to do it well. It's a beautiful, but kind of a behind the scenes, right? There you are again, in the kitchen. There's a motif there, I think. She's an amazing woman. I did not know this about her. I just knew the cookbook. So she served with MCC during World War II, first in the CPS camps, and later, Ori Miller finally said, "Now you can go overseas." And she was in the Sinai Desert. And she organized a program feeding 1,000 refugees, and I love this. She would feed these children, and she called her nice-sized family, 1,000 children. She also served at the London Mennonite Center, and then she taught for many years at Eastern Mennonite College, the first EMC woman faculty member to earn a doctorate. Amazing. Amazing woman. I did not know that she was an MCC, woman of Shalom. The second woman, Lois Gundon Clemens. She was 26-year-old single woman, grew up in Goshen, Indiana. MCC was operating a children's home in southern France. And they were looking around and they were asking, who in our community speaks French? To go and to manage that children's home. And they realized that Lois Gundon Clemens had studied French. I think she had a master's degree in French by that time. 26 years old. And they said, "Would you go to southern France and run a children's home?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Yes." And the children's home was in southern France, and it was filled up with refugee children from Spain. There was a civil war in Spain just before World War II, and that children's home was full of children refugees from that the Spanish Civil War. And she kept a beautiful and amazing diary. In her diary, she talks about getting on the ship and they're heading across the ocean to Portugal. And at one point she says, "This morning we saw the first signs of war. A German bomber, a German fighter plane, was circled our ship and flew off." And she said, I now know that I'm in the middle of it." An amazing diary. So it's a picture of the children's home. She was in charge of feeding these children, taking care of them, It was a big project for Mennonite Central Committee. But one of the things that occurred, when World War II got started and was operating, and it gets complicated, but she was in France, and the German government, the Nazis, had demanded that the French turn over 60,000 Jews to be able to, they could send them to Auschwitz. And a Quaker woman, came to Lois as she was running this children's home, and a Quaker woman says to her, she said, "Would you hide Jewish children in the orphanage?" Now that's a moment, huh? 26-year-old single woman who grew up in Little Goshen, Indiana, and she has a decision to make. And she says yes. And they move these Jewish children into the home. The French police who needed to round up. I mean, there was a quota. And the Germans wanted their quota. And Lois writes in her diary, the French police would come to the door. They said they had the names. They said, "We want these children right now, these Jewish children." And Lois, she talks in her diary, she says at one point, she was able to do this honestly. I think the Holy Spirit, a miracle, amazing kind of thing. The children were out walking, and she said, "They're not here right now. You have to come back." And one time they came back, she said, "Well, their clothes are wet," which is true. You have to come back. And she just writes here, and she just, you know, she was just praying the whole way through. "God, help me to be able to have the courage. Help, we just need a miracle here." And she was able to save those children. It's an amazing story. And many years later, one of those Jewish children who was saved, she was an adult, and she proposed to the Israeli government, the museum, maybe some of you have been at the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, Yad Vashem, it's called. She proposed that Lois be named Righteous Among the Gentiles. Some of you will know about Schindler's List and all that. He was righteous among the Gentiles. And so Lois had passed away already. Julie and I knew Lois. We had attended church with her when we were a young married couple. She was just this little old lady who sat up in the corner and was nice to our kid. That's all I knew. You know, this is the kind of thing where you go, she probably never was, you know, Ohio was a big trip for her. What do we know? So the Israeli government a couple of years ago named Lois Gundon Clemens as righteous among the Gentiles. There are five Americans who have been named that. An amazing story. Second woman, Edna Ruth Byler. Some of you will remember her. And I love this quote. Maybe some of you know Carolyn Lehman Weaver from over at Mellinger. Yeah. And I was talking to Carolyn about this, and this is a beautiful quote she said. She said, "The men knew MCC through Ori Miller. We women knew MCC through Edna Ruth Byler." Edna Ruth Byler traveled with her husband on some of his MCC work, and one of the places they went was to Puerto Rico, and while he's off having meetings doing important stuff, she was talking to the women, and she saw how beautiful textile work they did, and God gave her an inspiration. And she thought, why don't I take some of this wonderful textile work, maybe take it back to Lancaster County. Some other people might like to, maybe they could buy it, and then I could give these women the funds that could help them. Well, talk about a mustard seed. That grew into 10,000 villages. It's a beautiful, an amazing story of a woman responding to God's nudgings, and it turns into this amazing thing. She says, I'm just a woman trying to help other women. Well, I think some of us would say, well, it's bigger than that, but it's a beautiful thing what she did. It's making a big impact for a lot of people around the world as artisans or in different parts of the world are able to create their art, and then it gets sold here in the United States and in Canada. An amazing and beautiful example of a woman of shalom, offering hospitality, helping to feed those women, those artisans who create that art and get paid for it, are able to feed their families. And these four women, I love this story. So I know some of you guys work in the thrift store around here. One of the things I need to say, one of the biggest surprises as I joined Mennonite Central Committee is how important those thrift stores are to MCC. I don't know the number exactly, but like millions and millions of dollars are donated to MCC because of those thrift stores. It's phenomenal. And here's the interesting thing. Now, some of you will know John Hostetter. He's retired now from Mennonite Central Committee. And MCC used to collect clothing and then ship it to all kinds of places in the world. But at one point, MCC said, you know what? Shipping clothing to other parts of the world is really not, you know, it's not appropriate. It gets complicated. We're better off. We can help people in better ways than that. Well, John Hostetter had the unenviable job of going up to Altoona, Manitoba, to tell these four women that they weren't going to use the clothing anymore, and they had a lot of clothing that they had gathered together. And he goes up there and he tells these four women who are in charge of who have been collecting all this clothing to ship overseas. He says, "We don't want the clothing anymore." Well, they were really mad. Who wouldn't be, right? I mean, it's like, great. But then they go, well, I love this. Be angry, but do not sin. Yeah, well, I got to remember that one, right? Yeah. No, I mean, it's really interesting, isn't it? I mean, you know, the first reaction is, rah! And then they go, well, okay, what do we do with all this clothing? And they think, well, let's sell it. And it's sold. And people are like, well, we want more. And this is how the thrift stores got started. And I was in Arthur, Illinois last summer, and it's a fairly new thrift store. And the one woman said to me, who helped get that one started, she says, we didn't know we sort of thought, well, we'll go through some clothing and will there be enough clothing? She says, boy, that's not the problem. Clothing just keeps in. It's a thriving store in Arthur, Illinois. It's a beautiful example of these women. I love it. And they're feeding people indirectly. Because all this clothing, I mean, it's so great at so many levels, right? I mean, used clothing, something that somebody else wants, and other stuff as well. That gets sold, and that money then goes to MCC, which is MCC is then able to do all sorts of programs around the world. So, whenever you're angry this week, be angry, but don't sin. This, look at that, $167 million. That's incredible. That's just phenomenal. That's significant. So these women, I just love that. I just love this story. Well, this Christmas season, Thanksgiving and New Year's and Epiphany, here's what I suggest for you. Pay attention to who you're eating with or not eating with. And share your meals so that your table is like that Easter Emmaus Road table. Just be very mindful of your eating and who you're inviting to coffee in this season. And maybe it's an opportunity to call somebody up. Maybe there's a tension there. Maybe you just want to strengthen a relationship. This is an opportunity to call and have a coffee with somebody, or invite them to a meal, or invite them to your family meal, and turn that into something that's holy. Not just a meal, but food is a beautiful way of bringing people together. Reaffirm shared love with family and friends. That's part of what we do, right? Just, it's good to be together. Just good to be together and eat together. But sometimes strained or broken family relationships are healed, or at least there is healing that can occur. Lots of us have some stressful stuff in our family system. But just eat together and maybe breathe a prayer of saying, God, your Holy Spirit, what might it do in our family? Invite somebody who is lonely or afraid. Welcome them. A person suffering from an illness, they might find comfort in just a shared meal. Or I'm assuming you guys have the meal where you take it to people's houses if they maybe had surgery or something like that. I remember when my father was dying that I had not realized how significant a meal coming in was. That was a beautiful thing to have a meal ready. Our energies were so spent on other things. So that's a beautiful thing. Someone who is lonely or afraid, and they become welcomed. The person said, I did that one. Yeah. A person overwhelmed by sin could find freedom through Jesus. There are people who are carrying a tremendous guilt. And just to invite that person to a meal and to sharing. God bless you. Will you join me in a prayer? God, we thank you that you have made it possible that food is not just something that is like just about energy, but that food becomes this holy thing that we can break bread. We can invite each other into it. We can be invited. Give us the courage in these weeks as we go through this holiday season that we will be ready to invite people and that we will be ready to be invited. We thank you that you have invited us to your table. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.